Very, very happy to have each and every one of you tonight. We do appreciate your presence and the effort that you put forth to be here tonight. Now, in case I haven't knocked you down to show you, I have a picture. It was sent to me by email, and I forwarded it to Tina, and she printed it out for me. And I'm very proud of this picture because it's four generations of Bradleys. It's my dad, and I'm standing next to him. He's Gary M. Bradley, of course. I'm Gary M. Bradley, Jr. My oldest son, Gary M. Bradley III, but he wouldn't answer if you said, "Hey, Gary," his name is Tripp. And his son is a blend of all of those names, Garrison Tripp. And I'm just a little bit proud of that. I'm a little proud of that heritage because growing up, my parents made it a point to take us to old family home places and say, "Here's where we used to live," and this. And in addition to that, in our travels as a family growing up, they took us to museums. We lived in Montgomery for a while, and we would go down to the archives and history there in Montgomery and see that. And then in 1976, when I finished high school, I won a speech contest with the Lions Club, and they sent me to Europe for 6 weeks. And I got to go to London, England, and see the crown jewels in the Tower of London. And then I went to Paris, to the Louvre, and I've seen the Mona Lisa. And I have seen Venus de Milo. And then I've been to the Smithsonian in Washington. And I'm aware of the fact that the things that are in those museums are placed there voluntarily, if you will. Books and antiques and paintings and on and on and on. Well, tonight, we're going to take a tour. And that is a tour through the museum of your heart. And in that museum, there are things there that we have placed there voluntarily. And we're proud of some of them, and we are ashamed of others. Now, unfortunately, or maybe fortunately, we only visit these rooms personally. I'll kind of be the tour guide and take you by the hand, take you to the door, as it were, and you walk in that room alone because it's your heart. You have your museum that's not mine. I have mine that's not yours. I can't go to yours. You can't go to mine. But each of us has to enter these rooms and see the things that we have on display, because hear me tonight very carefully. One day, all will be able to view these things. One day, everybody's going to see them, because we're all going to be judged by the things done in the body, whether they be good or bad. So let's take a tour through that museum and let's see how many things we can show to our children and our grandchildren, as it were. And we walk through a corridor together, just the two of us, and we come to a room, a door that has over it the word room. It's the conversational room. And I leave you now and you go in by yourself. And on the shelves in this room are the conversations you've had with other people and the vocabularies you've used with other people, the figures of speech, the expressions of every kind, the jokes that you've told are all on display there. It reminds me of a story I read of a group of folks that had a dinner party. And as they were about to break up and leave and go to their respective homes, the host of the party said, "Wait a minute, I want to show you something." And he pulled a tape recorder out from the couch that had recorded everything that was said at the party. Well, guess what? God's tape recorder is running. And we hear not only everything we've ever said, but it's kind of like the reaction many of us have when we hear our voice on tape for the first time. That's not me. I didn't know my voice was that harsh. And we come to realize something that I learned in graduate school, and that is that 60% of what we communicate is our tone of voice. And that's why babies that are yet unverbal still perceive whether or not they are loved by their parents and others because of their tone of voice. And we hear that. And we say, I did not know I could speak so unkindly. I did not know I could be so hurtful to my family and other people based on what I said. And a scripture comes to mind. Matthew 12 and verse 36. For every idle word that man shall speak, he shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. And this is our word room, and everything we've ever said is on display. Everything we ever said about the church. Outside the assembly, of course. Everything we ever said about church leadership. Everything we ever said about each other. Everything we ever said about our family. Everything we ever said about those who never seem to be around to defend themselves is now broadcast. All of the hateful gossip and criticism that was done behind the backs of other people. Now it's all on display for everybody to hear. And it doesn't make us feel too good, and it doesn't seem to be quite as funny as it was the first time. Now, what's also in that room are the words of prayers that we've uttered. Maybe classes that we've taught or sermons that we've preached, or words of encouragement to other people. But we think it seems to be a little bit unbalanced. Maybe another room's going to be better. And so you come out of that room, and we're standing there, and we go down the hall. We leave the word room, and we come to an even bigger room. It's the book room. And you walk in alone, and here are all the books and magazines. That's what we used to read, didn't we? I might ought to change this now and call it the website room. Because here's all the websites that we've logged on to. Aren't we glad we're alone? Because some of them don't look too nice. Some of them are not conducive to Christianity. Some of them are not conducive to the building up of Christian character. And then on the other side of the room is the Word of God. And other books that would accompany that, some articles or other books that you've read. And once again, it seems to be unbalanced. That the worldly side, the worldly side of what we've been reading seems to be 10 times more than the Word of God. It may be that the only book on this shelf is a Bible itself, and it's covered with dust. It's wrapped, as it were, in a casket of dirt, and it's cluttered and surrounded by newspapers and magazines because it doesn't get opened very much. It doesn't get, we've never really studied it. Many of us grew up in a time of religious journals as well, before the internet, when we would actually subscribe to the Gospel Advocate, or Firm Foundation, or Power for Today, or the Christian Chronicle, and they came to our homes and we read. And we grew up in a time when we had Sunday school books, when we actually did our lesson, and we had maps, and we had dictionaries, and we had concordances that were all a part of studying. And once again, we're a little bit ashamed, because it dawns on us how little we actually know of the Word of God, and how little we know really about this book. And it begins to dawn on us, no wonder our marriages didn't last. No wonder our kids didn't turn out. No wonder our businesses, because we ignored that book. I remember my beloved grandmother putting it this way one time. She said, "Darling, I declare, I think some of us know more about Elizabeth Taylor than we do Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist." Well, I think she was probably right, wasn't she? Because we spent more time in front of that television than we did with the Word of God. And so our word room, our book room rather, is now on display. And we speak rather apologetically in that how we didn't have time to study the Bible. I reference great men that influenced me quite often, and I thank you for your patience. One of whom was a fellow by the name of Franklin Kemp. Brother Kemp said something one time, and again, I kind of filed it right back here. He said, and I quote, "I would be ashamed to stand before the judgment bar of God and know more about anything else than the Bible," end quote. And he said that to a bunch of us in class one time, and one old boy said, "Brother Kemp, what do you mean?" He said, "I would be ashamed to stand at judgment and know more about math and history and literature and electronics." And then he said, "The law." I said, "Whoa, now wait a minute. I'd be ashamed to know more about all of those, to know more about computers than I did about the Bible." And then he quoted James 1 in verse 21 when he said, "Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." And he said, "Now you tell me how that literature book is going to save your soul. You tell me how that is going to save your soul." Don't misunderstand. We need to know these other things. We need to understand. Well, there needs to be a balance in our lives, but tragically, what did Hosea say? "My people are destroyed by a foreign army." Is that what your Bible says? If it is, you need a new Bible. That's not what he said. "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." And it's all because of this book room, or shall I say disc room, bring it in the 21st century, right, Matt? To bring it up to speed. And so again, we're just not real proud of that. It's going to get better. And we come out of the book room, or the disc room, now then to the action room. We've gone from the word room to the book room, now then the action room. And here on display are all of the deeds that we've committed, all our basic conduct in life. How we act at home, how we act at work, how we act at school. Our basic philosophy of life out there in the public. What the people see day in and day out in our life. And we look at the evidence of our actions. We look at what is the fruit. What are our actions revealing to other people? And there was a time when you had to have a special camera and a projector and stuff to show these things. Now you just do it on your phone. And it's the videos of times when you lost your temper. Maybe you lost your temper at home and you struck a child in anger. Or you struck your spouse in anger. Or there's a video, and I've dealt with these kids like this in juvenile court for years and years and years. There's a video of you stealing something, and you thought you got away with it. No, it's on video there. There's videos of you as an adult on occasions when you were been places that you shouldn't have been. When you've been places where God's children have no business being. When you were on that business trip and you knew that nobody would ever find out. You were far away from home. And now then you realize, no, it was on video there. There's a video of a wrecked automobile, maybe a jail cell, maybe a hospital emergency room, maybe a court of law where a judge says divorce granted. Maybe even a cemetery plot and a weeping family walking away. All of this is reality, people. I'm not making this up. Because you've been there and I have too. Grieving families. And the only way this video can be erased is in approaching the throne of grace and humbling ourselves before the will of God, the throne of God. Because this room disturbs us deeply. It's one we don't want anybody else to see. And just like in a museum, you look at these relics from the past. And then you look inside yourself. And a scripture comes to mind. It's 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. For we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ. And each one may receive the things done in the body. Whether, according to what he has done, whether they be good or bad. And there are some things in this room that are bad. And we never repented of them. Because they were in secret, we just kind of thumbed our nose at God and said, okay, I got away with that one. And therefore, no forgiveness is had because no repentance was made. This room, I say again, shows us who we really are when nobody is looking. Well, mercifully, you get out of that room and come out here into the hallway and you think, boy, it's going to get better. And we go down the hall to the biggest room in the museum. And across the doorway there is a sign that says Sacrifice Room. And this room stores everything that we've ever sacrificed for the cause of Christ. And we open that door and walk in and it echoes just like my voice. Because my, how empty. And for the most part, there's very little on display there. There's no jobs on display there because we've never had enough faith or enough backbone to give up a job that's taking us away from Christ and taking us away from His church. Taking us away from Christianity. We've always made Christianity compromise with the job. And so there's no sacrifice there. And the idea of walking off a job because it's taking me away from my family and it's taking me away from the church, that is just unheard of. And we think, well, the Lord says if a man won't work, neither let him eat. But it didn't say anything about that job taking us away from the church for which Jesus died. So there's not any jobs in that sacrifice room. There's not any bad habits in that sacrifice room, because we say, hey, that's just the way I am. That's just the way I am. And consequently, there's not any alcohol in there. There's not any dope in there. There's not any tobacco in there. Uh-oh. It's just as wrong to smoke yourself to death as it is to drink yourself to death and straight line nicotine into your veins. It's the same thing. Oh, but that's just the way I am. Might not be any knives and forks in there. Uh-oh. It's just as wrong to eat yourself to death as it is to drink yourself to death. And there's no bad habits in that sacrifice room, because we haven't given up anything. And there's very, very, very little money in the sacrifice room, because we can't give that up. The late E.D. Kahn was one of our missionaries in Korea a couple of generations ago. Never shall forget reading an article that he wrote where he finally got up enough money to buy a piece of property for the congregation there in Korea. It was a poverty-stricken church, but they gathered up enough resources to build a building. And he said one of their ladies in that congregation every day would set aside a spoonful of rice. Rice with which she could have fed her children. But she put it aside until she had enough to take it and sell it at the marketplace so that she could bring money and give and contribute for the church. That's what she did. And the biggest sacrifice many of us make is deciding which vehicle we're going to drive to church and which new outfit we're going to wear. And then we get mad because we just don't have anything to wear. It doesn't match. And what we mean is we don't have anything new. Have you heard enough? How is it in your sacrifice room? Is there anything there? Have you ever sacrificed it? I can see how there might be a picture of a family on those shelves that was in some way sacrificed for the cause of Christ and principles of Almighty God. I have known of those who obeyed the gospel under grave consequences. Ronnie Misseldine used to tell the story of baptizing a girl in Pensacola, Florida. And when the young lady got home from church, all of her belongings were out on the front porch. And the parents had changed the locks on the door. She was locked out of the house. If you knew anything about Alabama Christian College back in the 60s and 70s, they had a basketball coach by the name of Willard Tate. Willard had gone to a meeting in one of our congregations in Montgomery and had told his parents that he was going to leave that particular religious group and obey the gospel and become a member of the Lord's church. And Willard used to tell the story of before he went to bed one night, he heard his parents pray to God that they would take his life before he'd be allowed to leave that religious group and obey the gospel. And I hear stories like that, and I look inside of me and I think, what have I ever done to sacrifice for the cause of Christ? And I'm going to head the list tonight and telling you that my sacrifices have been extremely small and insignificant in comparison to the early church. And yet, we obeyed the gospel, but they obeyed the gospel. But then that's about where you draw the line. Because they sacrificed, they laid their lives on the line. They sold their possessions to give to the needy. And if we can think about it, we'll bring a can of soup or some leftover clothes. If we don't think about it, that's okay too. And they knew if they obeyed the gospel, the state would file what we call civil forfeiture and take their house or take their business because they decided to obey the gospel. All right, preacher, that's enough. I don't want to hear no more. We don't feel too close to God after this little tour of our museum, doesn't it? Somebody says, well, wait a minute, let's take a tour of the museum of your hands or of your eyes. It wouldn't do any good. Wouldn't do any good. Take a museum of your feet. No, it wouldn't do any good. Because the hand, the eyes, the feet aren't going to do anything without the blessing of the heart. You see, this is the real problem. This is the real us. The fool hath said in his heart, I heard it. Psalm 14 and verse 1. The fool hath said in his heart, there, he didn't say it with his mouth. It started in his heart that there is no God. And then my Jesus put it this way in Matthew 6 and verse 19. He speaks of us laying up treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, this museum is an indication of our values, of what we want out of life and what's important and what's not important. And I'm aware of the fact, even as I was at Shiloh just yesterday, that in the museums of man, there are certain things that have to measure up before you can put them in there. I mean, I've told you repeatedly about my grandparent corner and the mementos I've got, and my granddaddy Bradley's watch and my granddaddy Strickland's pocket watch and the Bible he used to carry in the bib of his overalls. And I could take that to the archives of history and try to sell it to them, even give it to them. They say, no, we don't want that. Why? It's a matter of values. Hear me tonight. This is what I want you to take home with you. Are you listening? When we know God through the obedience to His Word and study and prayer, we only want to fill that museum of the heart with the things that pertain to God. To what Paul describes as to life and godliness, not to the world. But the things that pertain to God. And so you come out of that sacrifice room, that word room, that word, and you look down the hall, just like in this building. I want everybody in this room, turn around and look at the back right here. Go ahead, it's all right. Turn around and look at the back right here. There's two sets of doors on either side. And let's pretend in the museum of your heart, there's two doors on either side as you come out and start out the hallway, the corridor to the end. And there's two doors, one over which says hope, and the other says no hope. Now, without reaching for your books, which one will you use? Will you walk out the door that says hope? Or will you walk out the door that says no hope? I've told you before repeatedly, I've been to countless emergency rooms and I've seen thousands of dead people. I've told you before about being in an emergency room in Montgomery, Alabama, when an Alabama state trooper's family was involved in a wreck. He had two little boys in that wreck. One of them was killed on the scene. The other lingered in the emergency room. And I sat with that family as that doctor walked out with big old tears running down his cheeks. And he says, there's no hope. Little fella's heart, fought as hard as he can, but there's no hope. And I don't weep tonight for those little boys because I know they're safe in the arms of Jesus. But how sad it is that there are grown men in Chilton County, Alabama, grown women in Chilton County, Alabama, who are going to die without hope and without God in this present world. And it doesn't have to be that way. That museum that I just described to you, every evil thing, every negative thing that I described to you can be erased, washed in the blood of the Lamb. And you can go to those rooms after having repented of your sins, being baptized in water, and you can look and those rooms of evil and wicked, sinful things are gone. They've been blotted out. They don't exist anymore. And that's what's so wonderful about the museum of your heart, is that when you're in Christ, all of those things can be forgiven. And if you're not a child of God tonight, you can walk out of this building a child of God. If you're an unfaithful child of God tonight, you can walk out of this building faithful. There's things that are bothering and disturbing you that need forgiveness. They can be forgiven. You can be strengthened and built up in the holy faith. That's why we invite you to come right now. While we stand, while we sing, Matt will lead us.